That is chapter 3, and let's begin reading here in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've really come here to verse 4, where He says, but after, and I was thinking of this as I studied this. I thought, really, this is an intervention. It's an intervention. That's basically what this verse tells us about here, and that intervention. We hear a lot about that today. They've got programs on, someone's addicted to drugs or alcohol, or their lives are spiraled out of control, and the family members get together and have an intervention to deliver somebody from their addiction or whatever. And we looked last week at verse 3 at the sad and sinful and really dangerous situation and condition that the Apostle Paul described for himself and Titus and for us also. And what a hopeless condition we saw that was. We looked at that verse and we saw ourselves there, didn't we? I mean, we were looking at that in the sense, could this be the Apostle Paul serving divers lust and pleasure? And how could that be? But it was the heart. That's the heart sin of this man. And what a hopeless situation that he was in and Titus was in and you and I were in also. But then we come to this blessed verse, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. And you see some of these intervention shows and boy, some people get mad when they try to intervene and stop their addiction. Some of them resist the intervention. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad when the Lord intervened in your life that He intervened in such a way that you could not resist Him? You did not resist Him. You dare not resist Him. And it didn't make you mad, did it? Boy, it didn't make you mad. At first, it scared you. But I tell you, at the end of it, it made you glad, gave you joy that God had been pleased to intervene and save you. Give thanks unto Him. When we read verse 3 here, we know that this is God's estimation of us, what we were, and we know it's the truth. We know it's the truth. But after He saves us, we see more and more of this awful situation that we were in. If you had set me down and explained verse 3 to me right after the Lord saved me, I probably wouldn't have grasped very much of that. Just about all I knew when the Lord saved me was I was a guilty sinner. But we learn more and more about ourselves, don't we? We know more about ourselves now than we did when the Lord first saved us. As we read the Scriptures, we see what God says of us, our sinful nature and the working of sin in us, and we say, boy, that's the truth. That's the absolute truth. That's what we are. We're such sinners. Such sinners. So these are the characteristics we saw here in verse 3. We just went through them, and one by one, boy, we saw them there. But we also said the more we see of our condition, the more we bless God that He did intervene in our life and saved us from this awful, awful state, this downward spiral we were in. And why did He do it? That's what verse 4 tells us, the motives for Him doing it. His kindness. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appear. The cause for Him doing it was found in Himself and not in us. Paul went right on to say, not by works of righteousness, which we've done. It wasn't that God looked down through time and saw, boy, they're different. That man's different. It wasn't that He looked within and says, there's something I can work with. But the cause of His intervention was found in Himself. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. And you know, when we look not only at our own condition and God intervening in our life, we see this when our Lord Jesus first came into this world. Back between the Old and the New Testament, look what a mess the world was in. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, look what a mess it was in. It was an awful mess, wasn't it? Paul tells us this. When he was writing to the Gentile worlds, he says, you know that you were carried away unto dumb idols. You go through the book of Acts, and that's what you see all over the world was people serving idols and communion with devils. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, it was an intervention, wasn't it? He came into a dark, perishing world, and He didn't come because He saw something in this world that attracted Him. Why did He come? Reasons found in Himself. Reasons found in Himself. Even the Jewish nation was in a most deplorable condition, spiritually and morally. It was amazing. Brother Larry mentioned this the other day. It's amazing when the Lord Jesus began His ministry among the Jews. Isn't it amazing the multitudes that were filled with devils? I mean, that was just a small country, but multitudes. He cast the devil out of multitudes, causing blindness and dumbness and deafness, all kinds of sicknesses. It's always been amazing to me that that country had been so invaded by devils. That little country. So when He came to the Jews, I tell you, they were in darkness, weren't they? They were in just as deplorable condition as the Gentile world itself. And here's what's said of them when the Lord Jesus came to that nation. Those who sat in darkness saw a great light. That's the way it's described. That whole nation was in darkness. And it was into this darkness and hopeless world the Son of God intervened. And when the angels announced His birth, they said, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men, for unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's good news, wasn't it? A Savior for this world. That's an intervention. And He said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill. Goodwill. You know what kindness means? I looked this up in Webster. After the kindness and love of God towards man appeared. You know what Webster says the definition of kindness? Goodwill. It's goodwill of God towards men. I looked this word up and see how our translators translate it in other places. And they translated this word kindness, the kindness of God. In Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God. The goodness of God leadeth you to repentance. Galatians 5:22, it's the gentleness of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. The gentleness of God. After that, the gentleness of God. So salvation is an intervention on God's part. And what's this intervention attributed to? The goodness of God. The kindness of God. The gentleness of God. Here in our text, in verses 4 through verse 6, Paul often does this, the writer does this, but Paul sets before us here a triune Savior. Here in verse 4, But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. There's the Father. He's a kind Savior. Look in verse 5. Not the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And He's telling us here the Holy Ghost saved us. What was His part in salvation? Regenerating us. In verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Here we have one God manifest as these three wonderful persons, Saviors. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Being justified freely by His grace. He gives us the reason here in verses 4 through 5. What was it in God? His kindness and love. In verse 5, what was it in the Holy Spirit? His mercy. And what was it in the Lord Jesus Christ? His grace. These are attributes, saving attributes found in God our Savior, in the triune God our Savior. And this is who intervened and stopped us in our mad dash to utter ruin and saved us. Paul does this in some more places we're very familiar with. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Here's one of the places we often mention when we think about us on this downward spiral to perish. Paul has been talking here in verse 2 and verse 3 about, look at this in Ephesians 2 and verses 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This is the way you walked. Among whom also we all had our conversation. We all lived this way in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And look at this divine intervention. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He said in verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's another intervention, isn't it? And He uses the same attributes here in this passage that He used over in Titus chapter 3. Mercy and grace and love and kindness. You find all of those in here. It seems like that God is out to get Himself a great name for His attributes of love and mercy and kindness and grace. Look over here at another place. Paul does this in 1 Timothy. Back over to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look here in verse 12. Look in verse 12. He makes it real personal here to himself. Look what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, you got your mercy. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he went on in verse 16 to say that he was a pattern to them that should believe on Jesus Christ. So the coming of Christ into this world was an intervention. It stopped the downward spiral of this world, didn't it, from perishing. Not everybody. But I tell you, he saved a great host out of it. And he come to all of us, all His elect, and He intervenes in them, and He brings it right down here to a personal, intervenes personally. And you know, you and I have to bring it right down home to our own lives, don't we? He intervened in our life. He stopped our headlong into ruin. Before the Lord intervened and saved us, we weren't getting better. We weren't becoming more spiritual, were we? We weren't getting closer to God. As we grew older, we got further away. Our descent into ruin was not slowing down. If anything, it's speeding up. Someone made the comment to me the other day that they said, have you ever noticed the Lord don't save very many older people? I think we've talked about this, Wayne, before. You don't see the Lord saving people your age. You just don't do it, do you? Seems like as people get older, they get more hardened. Sin has a hardening effect, doesn't it, upon you? And you get more set in your ways, and you don't want to hear the gospel. You're just basically deceived more than ever. So we don't get better as we get older. If anything, we get worse. You ever tried to talk to an older person about the Lord? I have. I tell you, most of the time, it's absolutely useless. It's just absolutely useless. I was 23 years old. I was sort of young when the Lord saved me. But you know, I wasn't getting any better. And I've often wondered, Lord, what would I have been today, 66 years old, if you hadn't intervened and saved me? What would I have been? Where would I have been? I tell you this much, I wouldn't have been saved. I wouldn't have been saved. I'd still been lost. And what we're stressing this afternoon is that to save a man, there has to be an intervention. There has to be an intervention. And it has to be done by God. He's the one that has to intervene. And what motivates him to do it, the cause of him doing it, is found in himself. His love and his tender mercy. I tell you, he intervened. He's going to intervene and save us, or he's going to intervene and destroy us. He intervened in this world about a few thousand years ago in Genesis chapter 6, and he destroyed it, didn't he? And he's going to intervene again. He's going to stop it, and he's going to destroy it again. But right now, his kindness and his love is causing him to intervene and save a great multitude out of Adam's race. But it's owing to his love and it's owing to his kindness. The world turns every spiritual thing upside down and gets it backward and it twists it till they have made no sense of it whatsoever. It has nothing to do with God's glory or man's spiritual good. It just leaves it empty and vain. And I say that for this reason. We're told today that God has to see something in you. He has to see something in you before he can do anything. That you got his hands tied, that you got him bound, you got him over a barrel. How silly that is. When does the Lord come to us? When we're on this downward spiral to hell and we're bad and dead in sins, that's when he intervenes, isn't it? But man gets everything screwed up, don't he? Between the Old and the New Testament, we're told that the Jewish nation was looking for the Messiah. They said, he's coming. The Messiah's coming. But you know what their main point was? What hindered him from coming? They said he cannot come until the nation is worthy. That was the common theme between the Old and New Testament. He cannot come until... Well, if that's so, then he's not coming. If that's so, he would have never come, would he? But see how screwed up man is? He just absolutely screwed up it. He turns everything upside down. They turn an intervention on his part unto something merited on their part. And the world is still doing that. That's why it's so important, as we said last week, for us to study these passages and try to get down to the heart of them and really see what they teach. Because it teaches us more about ourselves and more about God and how He saves sinners. And He saves them by an intervention. And He intervenes by what's found in Himself, love and kindness. Joe and I used to watch a lot of Hallmark Christmas movies. This time of year we still watch them some, but I've noticed through the years, and Joe gets aggravated at me because she can't watch a Hallmark movie anymore because I'm sitting there sniggering, laughing, or disgusted. Years ago, we started out watching Hallmark movies this time of year, the Christmas movies. And years ago, they had some real good movies, decent movies. You can't find anything decent on TV to watch. But these were decent movies. But they had a theme to them. And the theme was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come to this earth and had an element of faith in it. Do you believe that? You know, do you believe that? But through the years, I've watched it go down and down. It went from that to Santa Claus. Don't you believe in Santa Claus? Ain't that what, you know how they are. If you believe in Santa, oh, the mystery of Santa Claus. And if you've watched any movie this year, I mean, they have really went down. This year, they've gone to fate. Fate. The mystery of fate. How could this be? They say, oh, it's fate. There's a mystery of fate. Do you believe in fate? And I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, oh my God, ain't this pathetic? Ain't this pathetic? But you know, that's what the world does. That's what the world does. They'll take something that even has an element of good in it. And by the time they get finished with it, man, it's a mess. I was talking to my wife about when our granddaughters went to the high school Christmas thing last night. And we used to go to those. And when the Lord first saved me, we went to high school singings, and you could worship. I went to some of those high school singings, Christmas singings, and you could worship at those singings. We went, and here's the kind of songs they would sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sound in joy. And listen to this, Isaac Watts said. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow, for as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And this old Wesley song, they used to sing this. High school kids sung this when you went to a high school sing. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. They used to sing that. And this one by Charles Wesley that they used to sing, and what amazing song it is. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Isn't that wonderful? You've been to a Christmas thing lately? Don't go. It's stupid. They don't sing these songs anymore. Here comes Santa Claus at best. Listen to this. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold, He came, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. They used to sing these songs. But just like the world, what did they do? It's nothing. It's nothing. And when you're talking about the Lord saving sinners, they'll say something like this. Well, you know, here's what God does. He comes alongside of us, and He whispers to us, I'd love to have a relationship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be a part of your life. Ain't that what we hear? Is that what our text says? That's what I'm getting at. What does our text say? Here we are, awful sinners, on a downhill spiral to hell. We're not walking along and just need for God to step in our path. We're going the wrong way. We're going in the opposite direction. God has to intervene and stop us and save us. Are we going to perish? And that's what we learn in our text, isn't it? That's what we learn in our text. That's what these old hymns taught us. A need for reconciliation. A need for divine intervention. And I tell you, when we see ourselves converted, like the Scripture says, we're converted. I tell you, it has an element to it that awakens us. It awakens our hearts to bless God and worship Him and cast contempt upon ourselves and never give ourselves any glory at all and humbly walk with Him. This other thing leads to pride. I want a relationship with you. He don't want a relationship with us, does he? He's going to reconcile us to Himself by His Son, Jesus Christ. But we see this in our lives, in our Christian lives, even today. It's not just a one-time intervention. He intervenes and saves us. But you know, we see this in our Christian life on occasion, don't we? We bless God for times of intervention. Sometimes when trials come into your life, and they're deep trials, and persecutions come, and it seems like you're walking in darkness. And sometimes it seems like, boy, you just lost all hope. And you, the fear grips you and concern grips you. Will I ever get through this? And then what happens? He intervenes, doesn't he? What does he do? He reveals this kindness. He manifests his love and his faithfulness. And it picks you up and gets you back up. And you bless him once again that he's intervened in your life. And you give him glory for it. If you can find the little book, Micah. If you go to the New Testament, the last chapter in the Old Testament, Malachi, and just start turning to your left, you come to Zechariah. And you come to Zephaniah and Nahum and Habakkuk. Just keep turning to Micah. If you need to, go over in the front of your Bible and find that book, Micah. I have trouble finding some of these small books myself. But look here what he says about this intervention, where his faith is, where his faith is. Micah, look what a dreadful place, situation he found himself in, a dreadful place. In Micah chapter 7, and look in verse 1. Woe is me. Now here's a believer talking. Woe is me, for I am as when they were gathering, when they have gathered the summer fruit. It's gone. As the grape gleaners of the vineyard, there is no cluster to eat. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there are none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judgeth asketh for reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. What schemers! What cheats! The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorned hedge. The day of thy watchment and of thy visitation cometh. How shall be their perplexity? Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son doth honor the father. The daughter rises up against the mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are they of his own house. That's what the master told us, wouldn't it? Now look at this. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is my enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? And look in verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Ain't that wonderful? He was in a bad situation, wasn't he? In a bad situation. And I don't know where we're going to be before this thing's over with, do you? I've lived for a while now with the hope that things are going to get better in my family. My family's an absolute mess. But you know things may get worse. It may get worse. I've got some own personal trials in my life that I've struggled with now for 2 or 3 years. And I live in the hope that maybe these things are going to get lighter, but they may get heavier. We talk about what happened in politics, and a dear man told me the other day that he feels like God has given us somewhat of reprieve. He stopped the downward spiral that we've been in now for years. And I hope that's the case. But we may go downhill quicker. But where do we look to? When we're in these messes, Micah didn't say, if I fall, did he? He said, when I fall. When I fall. What's going to happen when you fall? Where's your hope at? When you sit in darkness, and you're going to face some dark times before you leave this world. You and I are going through some long, dark valleys. Where's our faith at? When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The longer I live, brothers and sisters, the more assurance I gain and the more comfort I gain by not looking to myself and my circumstances. To look outside myself to see what's in God. Those wonderful things that's in Him to intervene and help me and keep me and take me to heaven at last. And the more that I'm stressed with these things, and the more I find myself in darkness, and the more I find myself fallen, the more I have to look outside of myself and see those things in Him that can save me and keep me and lift me up. And I think that's when He's glorified. That's why I guess sometimes He brings us into these places. Poor old Hezekiah, remember the Lord told him, set his house in order because you're going to die? And he turned his head towards the wall. He knew if the Lord didn't intervene, he's going to die. and he turned his head towards the wall and he sought the Lord. He looked away from his sickness and diseases. Looked to the Lord. And the Lord delivered him, didn't he? And he said, "You've brought up my life from corruption." Jonah was in the bottom of the sea, in that dark place. He said, "You've cast me out from your presence." But what did he say? What did he say? "I'll look again towards thy holy temple." And what did he say? "You've brought up my life," just like old Hezekiah did. "You've brought up my life from death, from the bars of death." And I'm just saying that as you and I realize initially that the Lord has intervened to save us, and boy, now the message that sometimes that we can get in, the places where we're so weak and feeble and comfortless, we look to Him. See in Him everything that's needed to keep you and to deliver you from every situation that you can find yourself in. Peter said it like this: "Gird up the loins of your mind and hope to the end." For what? "For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We're saved by grace. We'll still be saved by grace. And we'll be saved by grace in the end. It will take as much grace in God to save us when we've ended our Christian life as it did to save us when He first saved us and regenerated. It's not that He saves us by grace and we go off and trust in ourselves. Peter said, "Look in. Look in, hoping to the end for that grace." And Jude said it like this: "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Aren't you glad those things are in God? Those saving attributes are in Him? That's our hope, isn't it? That's where we always must be looking, to God and what's in Him to save us. And it'll take a divine intervention at the resurrection of the dead. Did you know that? It'll take a divine intervention there, at the resurrection of the dead, to bring these poor old helpless, decayed, vile bodies out of the ground and bring us up to heaven. When we see our old bodies, and that's what we should do sometimes, just look down and see yourself laying there in the casket, one to standing there close by somewhere, and there you are in that casket. And what are they going to do with you? They're going to take you out and put you in the ground. See yourself being lowered down in that dirt. And you know, if this world stands long enough, they go back and dig that casket up, there's not going to be anything there. If you're dead long enough, you know, you're going to pretty much decay. You're going to rot. And you look at that dead body, how in the world could you have any hope of coming out of that grave? There has to be a divine intervention. You'll never come out of that grave until first something takes place. But after, the kindness and love of God, let that take place. Then there you'll see the body rise, a glorious body, likened to Jesus Christ. A divine intervention. Aren't you glad that He intervened to save you? And what do you attribute it to? Nothing but what's found in God. That's it, isn't it? I hate to end this on a negative note, but don't you just despise that old Armenian lie that said God looked down through time and He saw you were different than this fellow? He saw you would do something that this man wouldn't do. He saw you'd repent and believe and this guy wouldn't. So He chose you. He backed up and chose you. There's no hope for me in that, is there you? I wasn't getting better. There was nothing in me. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure. in spite of us, He come and intervened and saved us. I love that salvation, don't you? I love it. The love and mercy of God.